Have you ever done something as a believer where you try to implement something in your Bible or do something for someone else, trying to obey what the Bible says, and then after you do it, you feel that it might not count, or there are no results for what you have done, or there might be no reward for what you have done? Or you might do something for someone and you might not necessarily see how it helps. Even just coming to church. Well, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the truth so that future generations that you haven't seen, people that you haven't seen, will benefit from what you're doing here this morning. One of the disappointments in ministry is the lack of visible results. And sometimes it feels that there are no results because God has chosen to bring forth results after one's lifetime. Sometimes it happens. We see that with some of the great artists, great painters, or even musicians. They might write great pieces of music or draw beautiful pieces of art, and they live in poverty during their whole lives. They die, and then after they die, their masterworks start selling for millions of whatever dollars or whatever coin you want to call it, but by a lot of money, that if they had just sold one of those during their lifetime, they would have been okay. But it didn't happen during their lifetime. They didn't see the result of their work. I preach here every Sunday, or almost every Sunday, and sometimes it's hard to see if there is any change with what is happening here. We also get together here every Sunday, and then it's hard to measure if we're having any impact in the community, in our country. We all like to see the result of our work. When you build something, you want to see that it stands so that you can show forth for the time that you invested on it. See, I invested this much hours, this many hours. You didn't see me for this long, but look what I built. It's still standing. But in the ministry, it doesn't always work the same way with some of the things. And that's because God lives beyond our lifespan. And history is His story. He has a purpose in the time that He made us be born, the place where He has made us move and live. And many of the things we do, we don't know how they are going to have an impact in the future. He has work for us to do without necessarily for us to be able to see or know the result. One example, Moses. He brought all 10 plagues upon Egypt. That had never been done in any country. Just by the word of one man, the whole river becomes flood, or the whole land is covered with frogs or flies, and the firstborn of each family is put to death. Never done before. Then he opens the Red Sea. The people go through the sea with walls of water between them. They live for 40 years in the desert, eating God's manna, God's given food. It's not something that grows there. It's something that God sends every night. When they are thirsty, God has to bring water from rocks, and He has to give water to 2 million people miraculously every single day in the desert. And He does it. And at the same time, you would think that by that time, everybody would be a believer. But we know that only 2 people trusted in God. Joshua and Noah and Caleb. No, Noah is wrong. Sorry. But basically, 2 people. So He does all this work. He shows the power of God among the people. But then the results seem to be no one responds. There are only 2 2 people. So Moses could have been easily depressed with the apparent lack of results. But his ministry was not just for the people of Israel. A lot of the things he wrote was for generations to come, including for us today. We're benefiting from what Moses did during his lifetime. Prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah carried out their ministry faithfully, and they ended up in jail or hiding in caves. despised by the leaders of their own nation, persecuted. Some of them were put to death. Elijah wins the battle against the false prophets of Baal and shows the people with apologetics and evidence. God is God and Baal is not God. If God is God, give yourself to God. If Baal is God, give yourself to Baal. And then God sends fire from heaven. And then everybody realizes God is God and they exterminate. Well, they get rid of the prophets of Baal and Asherah. But the very next day, Elijah is under depression. He says, all the things I have done, they are ready to put me to death just because of what I have done. Jezebel has said, you'll see if tomorrow Elijah won't be like one of those prophets that he executed. And he goes, I mean, he had a very, I guess, exuberant personality maybe, and he goes very depressed to the mountain of God in great depression. And he says, I'm the only one left. There is no one else. And God says, I still have work for you to do. There are three things that you have to do. You need to anoint Elisha in your place, and you need to anoint Jehu, and you also, Jehu is king of Israel, and then you also need to anoint the king of Syria. As we continue on the servant songs, what I have called the gospel according to Isaiah, we're going to see the ministry of the servant from the servant's viewpoint. And we're going to see that indeed the servant was 100% human. He is rejected, like the prophets. He's mistreated, like the rest of God's servants, or, well, actually even worse. On the other hand, he's honored more than any other servant of God. And we who are his followers need to follow his example. We need to become servants of others. As I mentioned last week, it's incredible that the title that Isaiah used to describe the servant and God used to describe the Messiah was as a servant. And we need to display that servitude if we're followers of Christ. He's the greatest servant, and we are to serve others. Even when we feel like, I'm not going to be your slave, I'm not going to be your servant. Well, Christ was willing to be not only the servant of the Lord, but as we're going to say, he's going to be the servant of kings and the servant of us. It was because of his service that you are saved. And we are here this morning. It was because he was willing to serve you. He was willing to serve you just like, I guess the washing of the feet during the Last Supper of Peter, where Peter said, you will not touch my feet, you will not wash me. Because how can he be the master and the Lord and be washing people's feet? But that just is a token of the service that he did for each one of us at the cross. But he endured there, and he was, as a mediator, he was serving God. Yes, he's the servant of the Lord, but he was also serving us, doing something for all that we could not do. So we need to become servants of others and maintain a humble, helpful attitude, even with those who do not like us, just like he did. We need to follow the path that God has set before us as believers, and we need to let those results be to God. If God has asked us to do something, we'll do it, even if we do see apparent no result. But our judgment and reward should be left to God. So, please turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 49, our second servant song. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And please follow me in your Bibles as I read this passage aloud. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, and he made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant of Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet, surely my just reward is with my Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob to him, so that Israel is gathered to him, because I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him who a man despises, to him who the nation, whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes also will worship, because of the Lord who is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely these will come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heaven, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have mercy on his afflicted. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help me to bring out the message that the servant wanted to tell us, the Gentiles. I pray that you will help us to proclaim this message abroad also now that we have received it as we looked at it. I pray that you will put that message in our minds and in our hearts so that we can also rejoice with creation because of what you will do with your servant and also what in the way that this work has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us as we meditate in these words this morning, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned before, there is not such thing as a gospel according to Isaiah. I just didn't write a new heretical book. But I think there are four songs in Isaiah that contain the story of the Messiah. In fact, there are many other passages in Isaiah that talk about the Messiah, but this one tells of the ministry that the Messiah was going to have, especially in his first coming. So a lot of the things that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ in his first ministry were prophesied in these servant songs. And I think, as I mentioned already, very appropriately that they are called the servant songs. In the first one, Isaiah 42, the one we saw last week, we have the Lord presenting the servant. This is God speaking and telling people, hey, let me tell you about my servant. My spirit will be on him. He will tell those who are in darkness, come out. He will bring, he will take the prisoners. He will set them free. But, so in the first one we have, some people call it a biographical way of presenting the servant. This one is very similar. The only difference is instead of God, the Father, presenting his servant, this is the servant speaking. This is more like an autobiography. This is an autobiographical presentation of the servant. This is what we have here in Isaiah 49. So, he has a special message for someone. And those someone are the Gentiles. And that's the great thing about these servant songs. Both of them have to deal with the good news for the Gentiles. And you would think, wait a minute. Israel is just going to be destroyed by foreign nations. It seems like Isaiah would bring good news for Israel and Jacob, well, the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom had already been conquered by Assyria during Isaiah's lifetime. It had just happened. And the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, had been just prophesied by Isaiah that Babylon was going to take over them. And then Isaiah comes out with news for the Babylonians and the Egyptians. Some of the verses I skipped last week because of time were saying from the book of Isaiah, where God will call Egypt my people and Assyria my redeemed ones, or something like that. So God, as he's planning to judge his own people, is planning to bring more, bring good news to the Gentiles. And that's what he is. So in some ways, the message today is, hear what the servant has to say. This is my beloved son. Hear him. So the son is speaking right there in this passage. Now keep in mind that this was written 750 years before Christ was on earth. And some of the prophecies, as I said before in Isaiah, people can refute them. Oh, okay, these were written after the fact. The thing that Babylon was going to conquer them, the special name of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that was going to let them return. Oh, that was written by, they call it a fake Isaiah. And they call it Primo Isaiah, Deutero Isaiah, Trito Isaiah. Because there is no way that miracles can happen. Who can know the future? But when you get to these servant songs and you see actually the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it couldn't have been written after the fact, because Jesus quoted this book. Jesus read from this book, and why the Dead Sea is so important is that those documents were found, they were written 90 years before Christ. This is so, and the book of Isaiah was complete then. They found the whole book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So this is strong evidence that this is the word of God, that the message that we have is true, and the way that it was fulfilled is true. So that's just to the side. But now let's look into the text. What did the servant say? And he says, God has prepared salvation. And this is a message for the Gentiles. Now, in some ways, he's talking to the Gentiles like they have no background, which they are. From the Jewish perspective, the Gentiles were in darkness. They are in spiritual darkness. They don't know the true God from fake gods, because they have been left to their own imagination. The difference with Israel is that Israel could have been left to their own imagination, just like the rest of the people before Noah, but God called Abraham. But his parents were not worshippers of God. They worship idols. In fact, Joshua writes about that in the book of Joshua, when he says that thing that we see in the doors of the houses, but I and myself, we will serve the Lord. He said that when he was giving them a choice, either you serve the gods of this land or serve the gods from where Abraham came from, the gods of Terah, or serve the Lord who has called Abraham from that group. And Abraham's family was not believers of the true God. It was God who called him, and Abraham believed, and it was counted for him as righteousness. So the coastlands don't have a background on what is happening to them. But the other thing is, the way that this is written, listen, O coastlands, to me, it's something that only God could say. The servant is speaking like if he were God himself, with the authority of God. A prophet wouldn't speak like that unless this prophet was speaking, God was speaking through the prophet. But here, the servant is calling attention to himself, and he's speaking with the authority of God. And he says, listen to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. You better pay attention to what I'm going to say. The Lord has called me from the womb. Isaiah couldn't have said that without authority. Even Jeremiah, even though he was called from the womb, he didn't have the authority to call people to obey what he was going to command them to do, unless God had given him that authority. And usually the way that Isaiah presented it is, listen, you people from afar, God will, and he has to introduce God there. But the servant doesn't have to. He has authority to just speak. And he says, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he had made mention of my name. Interesting, right away we start that this servant was born from a woman, and which means he's a human. So he has the authority of God. At the same time, we're going to see in the servant songs the humanity of the servant. And next week, and the next week, what we're going to do is we're going to skip one servant song, and we're going to go to the last one, chapter 52 and 53, for Easter and Palm Sunday. But we're going to see also there the humanity of the servant that goes to the point of death. At the same time, we're going to see his divinity indeed. It all makes like the gospel. So he says, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has mention of my name. The fact that he was going to be born of a woman, this was prophesied all the way to Adam. Remember when the curse to the woman? You will have pain in your deliverance, but your seed will have enmity with the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent will bite it in the heel, but you will crush it in the head. Basically, from the beginning, the Messiah, the servant of God, was going to be born of a woman. Isaiah 7, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And now he's speaking here directly through Isaiah, 700 years before he's born. And he says, the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. And that means he has kept my name. He keeps thinking about me. He remembers the purpose that he has given me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And we know that the only way that someone's message can be so sharp is if it is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So he's speaking with the authority of God, with the words of God, with the power that the Word of God has. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me. He's protecting him. He has made me a polished shaft or a polished arrow. And in his quiver, he has hidden me. The polished arrow, you want to have your arrow as polished as you can so that when you shoot it, there is no things sticking out that would change the trajectory of that arrow. You want it to go exactly where you're shooting it. And he said, I'm just that polished arrow, and I'm also like a sword. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and a sword would be something that you would use against enemies that are close by. But a sword, an arrow would be for those who are far away. And he's talking to the islands, and he says, I am going to have power here with those around me, but I'm also going to have power those who are far away. Like a sword, God has prepared me. And another thing that you can see is that God prepares his people ahead of time. It's not that he just look at the people of the earth and like, who can I choose to be my servant? But something that you are going to see is that God prepares the people that he's going to use. And God has prepared each one of you for the different ministries and different things that he will bring to your hand to do. God prepared, and he does it exactly the way that he needs it to be. That's why he has been like a polished arrow, and then he has put him in his quiver, and he has hidden him for the right time. In some ways, he has put me there, I'm prepared, and when it is the right time for him, he will send me out. And he said to me, you are my servant. And then we would expect to say there, oh, Emmanuel, or you are my servant, oh, Jesus, or Yeshua. But he says, you are my servant, Israel. And he's called Israel there. And that has given people a little problem. At the same time, what we're going to hear, we see the description of an individual speaking. It's not, some people say, well, he is the whole nation of Israel. But the truth is that Israel had a mission. The mission of Israel was the mission that was given to Abraham. that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. But Israel failed in that mission. They were not holy to the Lord. They did not show holiness. And Isaiah writes about Israel, the nation, who's blind? Then this is right after the first servant song. Who's blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect? Who am blind as the Lord's servant? And he's not talking about Christ here. He's talking about Israel. Seeing many things, but you don't observe. Opening the ears, but you not hear. And then he talks about that they are worshiping idols, just like the rest of the nations. Just like the Gentiles, they are blind. But the mission of Israel was to bring salvation to the end of the earth. So in some ways, Christ is fulfilling that mission. And that's what he says, you are my servant, Israel, and in you will be glorified. But God said, but then the servant says, then I said, I work in vain. I have wasted my time and my energies. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. And it's not that, if you go with the nation of Israel, it's not that the nation of Israel was trying actually to reach out to the ends of the earth. But no, this is autobiographical, and the servant is speaking, everything I've done, I think, is for nothing and in vain. And when we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a human, this is the second thing we see about his humanity here. First, we see him born of a woman. And he says, he has called me in the womb of my mother. And now we see him as focusing in his present circumstances rather than necessarily focusing on the plan of on the whole plan of God. And that's what we humans do a lot. And that's why for us it's easy to identify with that. Because yes, sometimes we look at our problems and all the things we have, and how does God ever say that he loves us if we are treated like this? But we like to fix our attention in the problems at hand. At the same time, it's hard to see it in Jesus Christ, because he was 100% God and 100% human, as we're going to see here. But as 100% human, this indicates that he did go through discouragement. There is a passage in Matthew that I like to where the Lord Jesus shows kind of this discouragement of all this work that I have done, and I don't see any work for it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. His work was to gather Jacob and the nation of Israel, as he puts it here, and Jacob and Israel to God, and the nation rejected him. And yes, he was going to be rejected. He knew he was going to be rejected. But rejection never feels good. Even when you apply for something and you know you didn't get the job and you still have to go to the interview and you know you're going to be rejected, it doesn't feel good. And even if you know the future, and in some ways we have this thing here, Jesus Christ, he says, I wanted to gather your children together as the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So this is what we have here. But we also have the solution. What happened? Was he encouraged? Yet, surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. So even if this thought came for a few seconds into his mind, enough to put a few words into his mind, he knew that what he had done was right, and God was watching, and his reward was going to come from God, not from necessarily seeing the immediate fruit of his labor right then. So he said, I have spent my strength for nothing, but yet surely my just reward, my judgment, mishpat, my ruling is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. So God, what we see here is that God has prepared salvation. What was the verse I skipped? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And He has prepared that salvation on His Son, on His beloved Son. And He's telling the Gentiles, Gentiles, you don't know about that, but God has prepared me and it's going to be a blessing for you. Well, He hasn't told them that yet, but God has prepared me. The second thing is, God has extended, here are the good news. This is the message I have. This is my beloved Son, listen to Him. This is what He has to say. God has extended the scope of His salvation. In the beginning, God was planning to use the servant to bring to gather Israel to Him. But he was rejected. To his own, he came and his own rejected him. So, verse 5, and now the Lord says, the one who formed me from the womb, again emphasizing His humanity, to be His servant. What was His job description? His job description was to bring Jacob back to Him, so that Israel, the nation of Israel, is gathered to Him. And He says, I'm going to do what God has sent me to do. I will be glorious. I will glorify God. I will be glorious in the eyes of the Lord too. And my God will be my strength. He will give me the strength as I do this. But now, these are the news that you Gentiles need to hear. God, yes, He was going to fulfill His promises to His people. He sent me to them to gather them. But now He's telling me, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles that you shall be my salvation to the end of the earth. That job of gathering Jacob and going around preaching around Israel and bringing people back to God is a small job for you. I'm going to reward you with even a greater task. You will be a salvation not only for one nation, you will be a salvation for the rest of the earth. All the earth, every single earth of place on the earth will be saved because of you. And you're going to be honored with that job. So even though he at the beginning saw a little discouragement, at the end, he was going to become salvation for all the earth. That's the great message that we Gentiles need to hear. So God prepared salvation. He sent it to small family of earth. That family rejected him. In fact, that family was supposed to take that salvation and take it out, but they failed. So the one who is going to do the work of Israel, this servant, will take that salvation and bring it out to all the nations. I'm going to give just a light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation. And the word salvation is my Yeshua, where we get the word Jesus. You will be Jesus to the ends of the earth, or you will be salvation to the ends of the earth. And of course, earth here, earth could refer you to just to a small piece of land, like the land of Israel. But in this case, the message is not for Israel. The message is for the ends of the earth. And each time it uses the word coast, as we said at the beginning, coastlands, peoples from afar, the message is clear, not just for the one piece of land, but for the whole earth. Later, we're going to see that the heavens rejoice. All creation rejoices on the work of the servant. So, God is extending salvation. Verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom a mind despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, and princes shall also worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel has chosen you. So, it's interesting, the servant is talking, but he's telling us what God told him. And then, God told me, the servant says, the Redeemer of Israel, the Redeemer is the relative that will bail you out in time of trouble. So the one who is bailing Israel out, who is also the Holy One, the one that there is no one like him, the unique, separate from sin and weakness, God, to him whom, and he's speaking to the servant, and the servant is the man who was despised by man, to whom the nation abhors. And again, he came to his own, and to his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Let me go back here. So he is the one that is abhorred by a nation, and a nation is singular in that case rather than nations, but despised by man. And we know that, and that's going to come in other servant songs, that Jesus was rejected by men. And in fact, we see that now, even as we spread the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, people reject him. That was something that in the rally that was yesterday about atheists and things, is actually despising the blessings from God and despising the manifestation that God has given them in their lives in the name of their new God, reason. The servant is that man despised. And then he calls it the servant of rulers. And as I mentioned before, he's not just the servant of the Lord. He's the servant of those who are receiving his benefits. And even though he's despised by the Gentiles, despised by his own nation, kings will see it and arise, and princes will also worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and that Israel might be back to the faithfulness to this servant named Israel, as he has chosen you. So, rejected by the Gentiles, rejected by people, but then at the same time, he will be honored. And the message is for us. Our rulers, some of the Gentile rulers, will honor this servant, this Christ. Not only honor him, but they will worship him. And then here we have the deity and the humanity of Christ running parallel right there next to each other in the servant. He's going to be worshipped by princes. Princes will bow to him. And that's the word when it says worship the Lord. That's the word that is used. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, that he has chosen you. And we talk about being chosen because God chooses people, that he has chosen each one of us for his service, to be glorified just like he's being glorified through the servant. So the last thing is that God will use his servant to establish his salvation. So now that he has explained to us what God is doing through him as the servant of God, he has been prepared for salvation, just like God has prepared us. And the verse I skip is that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Even before you were saved, God was preparing these good works, that we should walk in them. Just like the servant had this special ministry, and he was prepared from his mother's womb, the same thing here. Even Paul is able to say the same. And you would think, well, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He put people in jail. He dragged them to jail. And he said, I'm the worst sinner. And at the same time, he says, he prepared me from my mother's womb to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he says in the book of Galatians. So, even though you were unsaved and you were against God for some part of your life, he has prepared you, just like he has prepared the servant, to walk in good works. And so now, he is going to use his servants, God will use his servants, to establish his salvation. And that's what verse 8 to 11 is, to 12. It's basically one big quotation. So the servant speaks and says, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time, in the time of favor, I have answered your prayer. So it seems like the servant prays. And in the time when God wants to give salvation, he grants his prayer. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. So, you wanted to bring people to glory, and you pray to me. I guess you can really see it on the cross. Father, in my hands, I commend your spirit. He wanted God's help during this time so that he could bring many children to glory. Isaiah 53. So he says, I've heard you, and the word heard you actually is in Hebrew the word ana, to answer. I have responded to you, and usually in prayer. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. So I'm going to preserve you. I want to keep you, give you protection. And I'm going to give you as a covenant to the people. Notice that a prophet couldn't, there is no prophet that can say, oh, I am the covenant. Moses couldn't say, I am the covenant between Israel and God. No, God himself made a covenant. And he gave it through Moses and through angels to the people. But the servant here, he says, I am the covenant. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The only way to be partaker of this covenant is to come to him. There is no, he is the covenant. There is no church or something that is administering this covenant. It is Christ himself. You have to come by faith to him. I will give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to bring prosperity and peace and restore God's rule to the earth, to cause them to inherit desolate heritages or inheritance, to pieces of land, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, those who are under prison of external religion, of things that are a religion of they're following things that are not true. Come on, come to the truth. And to those who are in darkness, that they can't see because they don't have enough light to see, come out. Come out of that light. I have the idea of someone is in a dark room and then, or it has been hidden for a long time, and then finally someone comes and opens the door and there is light coming in, and the person is trying to hide in the shadows, and like, no, don't be afraid. Come out. Come out to the light. Don't show yourselves. They will feed. The word feed is not just give them food. Actually, this is what a shepherd would do with his sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But this is what a shepherd would do. Not only feed them, but take care of them and whatever they need. Protect them as a shepherd would protect the sheep at nighttime from animals and danger, predators. During the daytime, trying to find good places for them to feed. And then carry those who are weak and doing everything that they need. I will shepherd them, maybe that would be a better translation. They will be shepherded along the roads, and their pastures will be on desolate heights. Even places where there is no food, they will find food. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples came to Jesus and said, this place is desolate. Send them to the towns where they can get some food. And Christ said, oh, probably joking. Feed them yourselves. Like, even if we had all the money in the world, we couldn't feed this many multitudes. He said, okay, how much food do we have? And then he fed 5,000 in a desolate place. And this is what the servant is going to do. Their pastures, their feeding will be on desolate heights. They will neither hunger nor thirst. Neither heat nor sun will strike them. How were the people live for 40 years in the desert? Well, there was a big cloud that gave them shade throughout the day, and a big column of fire for light during the night. So basically we have here a second Exodus where God will bring now his people, which will include people from the Gentiles, but also from Israel. Not only Jacob and Israel, but from the Gentiles. That's the great news of this second servant song. Because he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water, he will guide them. I will make each one of my mountains a road. And we see here even the changing of nature so that God's purpose can be accomplished. Did God change nature so that Israel could go into the promised land from Egypt? Did he open the sea? Did he send a wind so that people could just walk? And didn't he stop the Jordan River so they could go through? Didn't he open streams in the desert and got water so that people could be fed and have water? Well, the nation will be again submissive to God's will so that his will be complete. Surely this will come from afar. Just the verse 1. This, I'm talking to you people from afar, and you will come from afar. look, those from the north and those from the sea, the west, that's the way they were for sea in Israel, since they had the big Mediterranean Sea, is the word sea, they will come from the west. And these from the land of Sinim. If you ask me where Sinim is, I can tell you, I don't know. And I don't think anybody knows. It's probably a place was very far. Some people have said China, probably because there is nothing in reference to the east. Some people said, oh, it looks like the word Aswan in Egypt. It also looks like Sinai. but they don't know what it is. It's just a Sinim, and that's what was written. But basically, the main thing is that people are admiring from how far people are coming, God's people are coming from. So we have to rejoice. And in fact, since God is going to use His servant in such a great way, sing, O heavens, sing, O sky and nature, be joyful, O earth, the whole land. This curse is coming to an end. As Paul put it, nature himself is under bondage until the redeeming of the children of God. When the children of God receive this, they are finally adopted under the adoption of the children of God. When they are adopted, nature will benefit from it. And that's what we have here. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, earth. Break out in singing, O mountains. Because the Lord has comforted His people, and He will have mercy on His afflicted. Isn't it incredible that Isaiah has so much to say about the ministry of the servant 700 years before it happened? Only a God who knows the future could do that. At the same time, it explained why the gospel happened the way it happened, why it went to the Jews first, and why the Apostle Paul was so, I wouldn't say adamant, but he was so bent over on presenting the gospel first to the Jews. Each town he went first to the synagogue and presented to the Jews, and then when the Jews rejected him, he left and he went with those who believed. Salvation was offered to the Jews first in the time of Jesus up to destruction in Jerusalem, and then it has spread mostly among the Gentiles. So the news have come to us this morning and in the past too. We see the deity and humanity of the servant. He has a mother. He grows in the womb. He gets discouraged. On the other hand, he's worshipped. He speaks with the authority of God. His words are the words of God that can pierce like a sword. The servant of rulers becomes honored by rulers. The one who is despised, the ones who despise him get to honor him. And every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the honor of God the Father. So what we need to do is we need to listen to the servants today. This is my beloved Son in whom I will please. Hear Him. If you are not saved, if you need salvation, He is the covenant between God and His people. Come to Him. If you feel discouraged because you don't see the purpose of your ministry or what you're doing, trying to read the Bible to your children or your grandchildren and speak about the things of God, and you see no purpose on it, remember that the Lord is the one who has prepared you and strengthened you and is the one that has the reward for you. We have to do what God has given us even if we don't see those results. So we're working for God, not for people here, and He is our judgment. He's our reward. He will reward us because of what we do. So listen to the Son. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your work here and how clearly was the ministry of the Son Jesus Christ told here, and how excited He was about telling us of this salvation that was extended to the Gentiles. I pray as we have received that message that You will help us to extend it unto the uttermost parts of the earth, Lord, and help us to help spread it so, Lord. And we pray for the freedom that Christ gives, and I pray that You will bring this to the nations that are in darkness, to the nations that of people who are oppressed, who cannot come to the light because they are forbidden to come into the light. We pray for those Christians who are doing ministry in countries where it is forbidden to speak about Christ, and you will help them to bring light there, Lord. I pray that you will shine there, and we know that in the future you will, Lord, and in the meantime, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful to the ministries you've given us. Help us to be faithful with the message that you have entrusted to us, and may we hope and wait for our reward in you. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.